Hey, well, what's up, everybody? You guys glad to be in church yet? How about the rest of you? If you're not happy to be here, you don't have to be here. You know what I'm saying? Like, how many of you glad to be in church? Man, what a great day. It's my favorite day of the week. You're my favorite people to hang out with. I'm so thankful that you're a part of our service today. This is our third of four services today, and I want to say welcome again to all of our guests, those who are joining us online. Our live stream is taking off, our Facebook Live. We got thousands of people who watch us every weekend on the internet. And so thank you so much, whether you're watching on our app, our live stream on the internet, through our website or Facebook. Do us a favor and connect to our online host. You can tell us where you're watching from. I just would like to know. It's kind of neat to see where people are watching from. Also, you can give prayer requests, you can give online, you can connect to others as well. And so thank you for being a part of our online church family. And man, God's doing some great things in our church. I need to let you know about some changes that are coming. How many of you excited? Every time the new change, right? Some people hate change so much, but it's a culture, it's a culture of our church. We say that we don't have a culture of change. And I think the God who never changes is always up to something new, you know what I'm saying? And that's true with our church. And so here we are going into four services. We're 55 weeks in this new building, 1 year and 3 weeks in, and we're already at four services, full to capacity in our second and third, especially in our 8 o'clock service is continuing to rise up. And then now we have a 1 o'clock offering here at the Rossview Road location. So what that means is we're gonna start implementing some new technology into our services again, particularly with the preaching. And so every Sunday, starting in May, I think it is, we're trying to get the tech in place for that, but until then, we're just gonna go live all four services. But starting in May and through the summer, one of the four services on a Sunday morning will be a video sermon. The worship will be live, it'll be live hosted and all that kind of stuff. But all of the coaches and mentors that I have and our overseers have suggested this as well, that preaching four times for a long period of time is just, it's a lot. And we need to introduce a video element again to get ready to launch new campuses, to get ready to add even more services. And so we're trying to lead ahead of where we are. I never want to chase growth, I want to lead growth. And so we're trying to lead ahead of where we're at. So what that means for you, are you ready? I'll be coming at you in high def once, at least probably every 3 to 4 weeks, right here on the stage though. So you don't have to go anywhere. It's not in another place. And some of you are already like, I ain't watching him on a screen. You're watching me on a screen right now. I see you. You're looking right there. It's funny. Sometimes I go, okay, everybody look at me. And I have everybody kind of turn their head. They don't know which me to look at. So what we're going to do, guaranteed 8 o'clock sermon will always be live. And then we're going to film that 8 o'clock service. And for one of the other three services, and you'll never know when, I don't want to tell you. Unless you give me $20 the night before, then I might tell you, you know what I'm saying? One of the services will have a video preaching element. Now the worship's live, everything else is live. In fact, I'll be in the room. I'll be on the front row watching it going, amen, that guy's good, man. Y'all listening to this? But it just allows us to pace ourselves and then to get ready to go into five services. Because how many of you know God's growing his church here? And we got to be ready for that. And then we want to go into six services. Then we want to plant new campuses. So what will happen is a screen will drop down like back here. And I'll be my height in this same little area. My TV will be here. The pulpit will be. And you'll just be watching me on a screen. Right? Isn't that going to be fun? All my traditionalists. Isn't that going to be fun? So here's how you can get out of watching it on a screen. Come at 8. See you there. But the truth is, I'm going to be here. And whoever our guest speaker is, you know, whenever we invite a guest and I tell them we do four services, they go, oh, because nobody does four services. It's a lot. So our band, you know, they're so good. Isn't our band awesome? They're back there eating steak fajitas right now to get ready for the fourth service. It's funny, at like 6:30, they get here. They're like, it's going to be a great day. At 2 in the afternoon, they're like, I'm ready to go home. It's a long day, but how many of you know it's not about us? It's about making room for those who are coming. And we're going to do what we can to make more room and to create more services and make more space for people to come and meet the living God. Isn't that good news, everybody? Come on. All right. I promise you, I will never run out of vision. We'll just always come up with creative ways to make it happen. All right, get your Bibles. We're in Romans chapter number 6, and we're going to finish Romans 6 today. I've titled the message, I Want to Serve God Every Day. Everybody say, every day. Now say it with a little soul, say every day. Weren't you thankful for our overseer last Sunday, Pastor Dino Rizzo, gave us a great word last Sunday. God wants to do things in us so he can do things through us. Man, I'm so thankful for that. Well, we're going to re-engage the book of Romans. And on Easter Sunday, I talked to us, what a great Easter message that we can come alive in Christ. And the reality of our sin is not about our behaviors, it's our condition. It's our nature because of birth, because of Adam and the fall of man. And we're born into sin. And I talked about on Easter Sunday at the beginning of Romans 6, our propensity to sin and to behave outside of God's will is really because of our nature. It's fallen. However, we can be redeemed from that and set free from that because of the free gift of salvation that happens through Jesus. And I made this comment on Easter. I said, it's so unfair. God is such an unfair God. He doesn't treat us based on what we deserve. He doesn't give to us based on our sin. He gives us mercy. He doesn't punish us for when we failed him. He gives us grace and forgiveness. That's so unfair. And how many of you are thankful that our God is unfair? He gave us Jesus. He took our sin upon himself. He took the punishment of our sin on himself. He said, you'll never pay for it. I'll have to pay for it. You'll never earn your way to God. I'll earn our way to them. What a mighty unfair God we serve. So then on Easter, I said, I want us to reconsider Jesus. And many of us have been far from God. We've drifted from the Lord, or we've gotten out of church for a season. I talked to a guy earlier today. He said, man, I've been out of church for over a year because they were saying one thing and doing another. Man, hypocrisy is one of the worst ways to live as a Christian, right? All the hypocrites said amen. But I asked you to reconsider Jesus. I said, reconsider Christ, get back to Jesus. Look, there's no plan B. You can't figure out another way to God. There's no other religious way. There's no other faith system. There's no other way to God but through Christ. And then I said, what if we begin to reconsider ourselves? Reconsider how it is that God considers you. Can I just give you something here? God doesn't look at you. If you said yes to Christ, he doesn't look at you as some filthy sinner anymore. Now, many of us have come from church traditions where we've been told we're just a sinner saved by grace. Bless God. But you know what? Scripture doesn't say that about you. The scripture says that in Christ, you're the righteousness of God. Scripture doesn't call you a filthy sinner anymore. You may have issues of sin and struggle, but God calls you son and daughter. He calls you the righteousness of God. I want us to consider ourselves the way God considers us. And I got to tell you, his report is way better than your report. Isn't that good news? Man, I feel like I'm preaching better than you're shouting. That's okay. You'll get there. If I was doing this on video, you'd be shouting, because I'd be down there going, I need a finger pointer. Can somebody just, thank you, thank you. That had a little, I like that, that's right. So what if we begin to consider ourselves the way God considers us? It brings me to the text today. It's actually a continuation of the message from Easter. And I call it, I want to serve God every day. I believe there's a major difference between most Christians. There's two kinds of Christians, I think, in this world. There's those who believe in Jesus, and then there's those Christians who want to live for Jesus. And I got to tell you something, man, I've been a part of church growing up. I was in and out of church a lot, and I grew up in the South, so I didn't really grow up going to church a lot, but I was Southern, which meant I believed in God. You know who else believes in Jesus? Clearly, all the demons of hell and Satan himself believe in Jesus. You know, in the church, we've done a great disservice to preach, believe in Jesus only. Pray this prayer and then you'll be good. Like, just pray that you believe. Jesus did not teach it that way. He said, come follow, come away with me, belong to me. There's something different between believing in Christ and living like you believe in Christ. Craig Rochelle wrote a great book called The Christian Atheist. Subtitled, Believing in Jesus, but Living Like He Doesn't Exist. See, I think what Paul is calling us into is a deeper devotion, a deeper followership, deeper relationship with Christ that's beyond belief. It has to start with belief, but then it has to grow into relationship, into followership, and then that we begin to live our lives as a result of that. Listen, you don't go into any relationship without it changing how you act towards that person and towards others because of that relationship. Did you know when you got married, you quit dating other people? Didn't it change? Okay, you should have quit. Some of you are not really sure about that one. When you get married, you stop dating other people. I can't even believe that. Did you hear how that just fell flat? People were like, maybe that's a good idea. When you get a job, listen, when you get a job, you show up and you do the work and you wear the uniform. When you join the army, when you enlist, you wear the uniform and you go to PT. When you come into relationship with anybody, it changes the way you live. It changes the way you relate to them and relate to others in response to them. You know, I treat every woman a certain way because of my relationship to Stephanie. I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to private text you. I'm not even going to front hug you. I reserved that for her a long time. There it is. She says I have some kind of marriage joke every week. I love the way Paul talks about this, though. Listen, I think most of us have a belief in Jesus. That's why we came to a Christian church on a Sunday. But how are you doing following Jesus? How are you doing living for Christ? Look at the way Paul wrote this in Philippians 1. Look, he said, for me, to live is Christ. Could you say that about yourself? For to me, to live, every part of how I live, every part of my days, my nights, my weekends, my Thursdays, my work days, my good days, my bad days, every part of my life should reflect Jesus. And then he goes on to say, in fact, I'm so Christ-oriented and so Christ-centered that even to die is about being with Christ. For me to live is about Jesus. For me to die is about being with Jesus. Look at this next verse. This is my favorite verse in the New Testament. I told Stephanie I want to tattoo it on my body. Like, get the verse, you know, just the address, Phil.127. She goes, babe, your body's perfect the way it is. Just leave it. Can't argue. You know what I'm saying? I can't argue. You heard what I'm saying? Philippians 1:27, truly one of my favorite verses of the New Testament. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Now, is there any excuse to conduct ourselves outside of a manner worthy of the gospel when he says, whatever happens? It doesn't matter what goes on in your life. It doesn't matter your upbringing, your outbringing. It doesn't matter your wounds, your baggage, your pain, your victories, your ups, your downs, your highs, your lows, your job status, your relationship status. Doesn't matter what is happening. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. The ESV says it like this: only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now look, it's real easy to teach you the behavior modification way of doing that, or I can invite you to what Paul's calling this dynamic walk with Jesus that'll actually change your life. I'm not a legalist. I'm not a rules-based pastor. You've never heard me stand up here and just browbeat all the things we're not allowed to do. By God, we don't drink, smoke, or chew. We don't dance with girls who do. You ever heard that one? We don't go to rated R movies unless it's The Passion of the Christ. I'm never going to stand up here and beat you down for the fun things in your life that you enjoy. But I'm going to push you to be closer to Jesus, to desire what he desires. I think it's God's desire that every one of us be closer to Christ and live like we're close to Christ. And you know what? David said like this: God, I want to want the things that you want. So if God wants this for you, we should want these things for us too. So here's where I think it starts. We need to decide every day whom we're going to serve. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you ever known them people that they talk about, as soon as my eyes open, I pray. Man, as soon as my eyes open, I'm wiping boogers out and I'm trying to get in a shower. I'm not that spiritual in the morning. Get me in the shower, then I get a spirit life going. But I'm talking every morning. Put it on your mirror. I used to put notes in my car to remind me to do, like I needed to grow in my prayer life, so I wanted to make my drive to work a prayer chapel. So I put a little sticker on my steering wheel that said pray. And I pray with my eyes closed and my hands up. I'm like, Lord, you lead me. But I'd pray in my car every day because I put a note there. So we need to put this on the steering wheels of our lives. We need to put this in front of us. Every day I'm gonna serve God. And you know what? At lunchtime, you need to remind yourself, today I'm going to serve Jesus. You might need to put a reminder on your phone. Every 4 hours, tell me to serve Jesus. You know, Siri will do that for you. Yes. Every 4 hours, tell me to serve Jesus. Okay, I will tell you to serve Jesus. Can't say Jesus, Siri? What's wrong with you? We have to decide that. Now watch how Paul talks about it. Look at this, verse 11. Go back to the last verse of the Easter text. He says, so you also must consider yourself. This is a mindset. This is a consideration. He just said God's considered you alive in Christ. God's considered you alive and the family of God. And he says, so you also need to consider yourself alive. Look at this, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. In other words, that's not who I am anymore. Listen, and I'm not even talking about my old behaviors. I'm talking about my old way. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was lost, now I'm found. I loved on Easter those cards that we flipped over, the cardboard cards. I was lost, now found. I was broken, now I'm whole. I was despised, now I'm loved. I was rejected, now I've been accepted because of the love of God. He says, you need to consider yourselves that way too. We have to decide that I am alive in God. I'm alive in Christ.
I'm dead to that stuff.
How many of you got some junk in your life that you go, I need to be dead to that stuff? How many of you know somebody, okay, you don't want to raise your own hand. You know somebody sitting by you, and you go, they got some dead things going on right over here. Paul starts in verse 11 by saying, you need to consider this yourself. Now watch this, verse 12. Let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal bodies, to make you obey its passions. Now, let's go back to third or fourth grade grammar school. When there's no subject, it doesn't say, Billy, don't let sin in your body. It doesn't say, Chuck, Susie, when there's no subject and it's a command imperative, who's the implied subject? The rule is you understood. You remember that? So you, let's fill it in here. Put your own name, Mike, whatever your name is. Let not therefore sin reign in my mortal body to make me obey its passions. This is like your decision. Some of us are waiting on God to drop a magic wand to take our sin nature out of our lives. We go, okay, God, you saved me, now fix me. I feel like God goes, I saved you, now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make good decisions, make good relationships, read your Bible, do what it says, get a prayer life, worship, go to church, listen to your pastor. For God's sake, serve somebody else, become generous, do these things, humble yourself. I'm just quoting scripture at us, right? God will save you, and then we don't earn salvation by works, but we get to work out this salvation. Because a relationship to Christ should change the way we live. He says, you don't let sin reign in your bodies. You don't let it have control over you and obey its passions. Look at this. You do not present your members, your body parts, your hands, your feet, your mouth to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to who? Did he say present yourselves to holiness? Wow, isn't that interesting? Because so many times in the church where we hear, don't do this stuff, only do this stuff. He says, don't present yourself to sin, present yourself to God. And here's what I believe will happen. You give me that little girl right now, and guess what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna grab her up, I'm gonna hug her, I'm gonna nurture her, I'm gonna shagadelic her hair a little bit. I'm gonna say, girl, you need anything? You want sucker? You want sugar before you go home? Anything you need? Don't present yourselves to trying to be holy. Present yourselves to the one who is holy and let him have you. Isn't that good? Like, religion teaches, don't do this, do this. God's saying, stop trying to be this way and come be with me. Thank you, one person. I got it. See, on video, I'm going to be down here. Can I get my finger point? Where are you at, girl? Dang. Do not present your instruments, your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. God, I'm yours. I've been set free. I can come alive in Christ. I'm yours now, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. My hands are not my hands. My mouth is not my mouth. My mind is not my mind. My sex life is not my sex life. My money is not my money. My serving is not my serving. My job is not my job. My career is not my career. My calling is not my calling. Every bit of me belongs to him. Spend me, God. Spend me, God. I'm not my own. I don't get to live where I want. I don't get to play where I want. I don't get to spend how I want. My life is in the hands of God. Brian Jarrett said it to us like this last year when he preached. He said, I am to be spent at the pleasure of the master. He said, stop letting other things have mastery over you and let God have mastery over you. Don't let sin reign in your body. Present yourself to God. Present your members to God. Say, Lord, these hands are your hands. Have you ever gone to work and before you step into the building, just said, God, everything I have to offer today, I'm going to offer as a sacrifice to you. I'm going to offer to you. Lead me in my job today. You might have a job that you use your hands. I got a chiropractor friend over here. God, let me snap every back in the name of Jesus. Especially them hard to deal with pain, you know. Jesus' name. You ever had your neck snapped by a chiropractor? You feel like the victim of a Jackie Chan movie. You know what I'm saying? But somehow they don't kill people. I don't understand. Like, go to work and your job's on the phone all day. You say, God, let every word that I speak honor you. Let the way I treat my boss, who I can't stand, honor you. So apparently that and dating when you're married are two issues we got to deal with in our church. Write that down for me, babe. What if you went back to your neighborhood today and that neighbor that drives you crazy? Because you've true green Kim lawned your grass and they're growing the desert over there next door. It's a clear line. You got your bushes all manicured and they got giraffes living in their bushes. And you go, God, let my attitude be sweet. Let my countenance be gracious. And Lord, let me spill my generosity over into lawn care for their lawn too. It's my gift, brother. Seriously, my gift. What if we presented our lives as, remember what I said earlier, Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, live in a way that honors the gospel. Have I, by the way, given y'all any rules yet? Or have I talked about a way to be, a way to come away with God? That's the way God's calling us to live. Jesus did not die to give you a new set of rules. He died to give you a new way of life. Look at this, verse 14. Sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law, but under grace. You're not under law. You don't have a new set of rules. You have a new way of life, and the life of a Christ follower is a life of grace. What is grace? We've talked about this for years. Grace is not God winking at your sin. Titus 2 says grace has appeared, and grace teaches us to say no to sin and to live godly in this life. So grace is God's empowerment for you to live for him. God says you'll never get it figured out. You'll never be perfect enough, so I'm going to empower you to please me. I'm going to empower you to live for me. He says you're not under law. You're under the power of God. That's a way better way to live. Oh, man. But you have to decide. Here's what I believe. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force your hand. He's not going to magic wand you into submission. You're going to go to heaven if you believe in Jesus, sure. But you might walk up there real slow because you got tons of shackles binding you the whole way. But whom the Son set free is free indeed. I don't want to live by law. I want to live by grace. I don't want to live bound by sin. I don't want to live bound by my past, by my orientation, by my upbringing, by my history. I want to be free to live with Jesus. And that's eternal living. Isn't that way better? See, I don't want eternal life when I go to heaven. I want eternal living now. Oh, man. So here's what I think from the text. We're all slaves to something, though. So we're going to decide I'm going to live for God every day. And then let's just evaluate this reality. Who are you a slave to? Now, let me just say on the front end, the New Testament uses the word slavery a lot. And this is not the kind of slavery that we've seen in Western civilization, the transatlantic slavery, even what they did to the Hebrews in Egypt, that kind of, when Paul or Jesus either one talk about slavery, they're referring to this concept of bond servitude, like servanthood, employment, or like some kind of servitude that you've committed yourself to serve someone into paying off debt. But it's not nearly the kind of violent slavery, especially from Paul and Jesus. They would never condone that kind of stuff. But Paul is using this slavery language, particularly as it pertains to our relationship to sin. He keeps making this connection that sin becomes our master, sin becomes our slave driver. And in his teaching, in Jesus too, we're usually bound to something. I think we're wired to have masters. We're wired to serve. We're wired to slavery. But the thing is, God is calling us to be mastered by him. And if you've allowed anything else to master over you and control you, then basically what you've said is, I don't want to be controlled by God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, I think it is, he's with this huge crowd. He's going up to Jerusalem. And they're all saying, we follow Jesus. We love this Jesus. He's our master. And he finally, the scripture says that he turned around to them. And I can imagine he kind of whipped around and said, everybody sit down. And he says to them, unless you're willing to hate your father and mother, your brother and sisters, your wife, even your children, unless you're willing to hate your own life, you cannot be a disciple of mine. And in the context there, that word hate there is to love second, to love less, right? He's saying, unless you're willing to subjugate everything about you second to me, you're not really my disciple. You're not following me. And by the way, it said when he said that, most of the crowd scattered. They left because you know what? It's one thing to believe in him and to even listen to his teachings, but it's another thing to be called to devotion and to be called to that place of everything second, everything second. My marriage, my parenting, my money, my orientation, my upbringing, everything about me, my relationships with all my friends and even my wife and kids. It's second to my relationship and my focus on Jesus. And he gets to speak into all of those. And if I'm not willing to do that, he says, you're not truly my disciple. And the crowd scattered. And he looks back at the disciple standing there and he goes, why haven't you left? Peter's so smart. He goes, where else would we go? And man, I think we got to get to that place in our lives where it's like, where else do I go? I don't have this figured out yet, by the way, church. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I don't have everything about this gospel figured out in this Christian life. But where else will I go but to Jesus? So the question for you on this is, who's your master? What's your master? If you allow anything to reign and rule in your life but Jesus, you got to deal with the fact that that's your master. Paul says it like this. Look at this, verse 15. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And this is where a lot of us kind of abuse the idea of grace. Look, we can get away with sin because we're under grace. God's grace, 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 grace. And Paul answers the question, should we blatantly sin because we're in a season of grace? Absolutely not. And grace is God's power to overcome sin. Remember that. But look, he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves, remember earlier he said, don't present your members to sin, present your bodies, your members to God. Now he said, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey. Either slave to sin, which leads to death or separation from God or lostness, or you're a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. The question is, who are you a slave to? We remember what he said in verse 11. We're now alive in Christ. We're no longer lost. We've reconsidered ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. So why would we who have died to sin walk back into it and become its slave again? So now, we're not trying to follow all the rules. We're not trying to perfect ourselves through religion. We simply present ourselves to God. And we say, my hands and my mouth, my schedule, my marriage, my relationship, my singleness, my single againness, my parenting, my single motherhood, my single fatherhood, every part of me, God, belongs to you. And have you given Christ access to go, well, I don't like that part of you. I didn't call you to that. I want to change that. I want to tweak that. I don't have mastery over that part of you. See, it's been interesting as a Christian to see how God has dealt with me in seasons of my life on issues of mastery that now, like, they're not even problems for me anymore, but he's dealing on other things with me with mastery issues. For example, when I was 10, I've shared this story before, but half of our church is new in the last year, and so half of you haven't heard this before, plus I have a microphone, and you don't. So when I was 9 or 10 years old, I started smoking cigarettes. My family just, we had tobacco in our family, cigarettes my whole life. And we just, everybody in my family smoked. So I started smoking when I was 9 or 10. And all the way through elementary school, or fifth grade, middle school, all of middle school and all of high school, I was a smoker. I got saved when I was 17 on Halloween. I grew up in the South. I knew about church and God and religion, but I didn't really serve Christ until then. 17, I became a Christian. And now I started going to church, and I'm like, I don't want to smell like cigarettes on church days. So I started dipping, which is even better. In a way to, it's like the best way to pick up a girl ever. Hey, baby. Anyway, so I dipped like a grown-up, a cherry skull. And all the real men are like, are you kidding me, child? You know, so anyway, so I dipped cherry skull. And so I'd been using tobacco products for like 8 years, right? And I just, it was always part of my family's life, and I just knew it was always around. And one night I was in bed, and I was getting ready for bed, so I was having my nighttime dip, and I was reading the Bible. And I came across this scripture. I was brand new to Christ, like 4 months. And I read the scripture where Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. I didn't know the context. I didn't know the hermeneutics. I didn't know the Greek in the original language. I didn't care. I just read it. And I was like, okay, God, would you deliver me from my tobacco addiction? Because I had tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to quit. And I said, would you deliver me from this tobacco addiction and help me fight the cravings? Because that's the challenge. Like, you could throw it away in a mad dash, and then you get mad the next day and you go get it out of the trash. And Lord, I'll stop tomorrow. And I'm telling you, miraculously, God delivered me that night. I never touched it again. For years, right? Now, hang on. It gets funny. So 4 years later, I graduated from college, and I'm married to my wife, Stephanie, actually 4 and a half years later. And I'm a youth pastor now at this church. And I hadn't used tobacco in years, right? All of college. And God delivered me, and I remember that testimony. It's like, man, that has no stranglehold on my life anymore. It was a pack-a-day smokes, pack-a-day, or a can a day of chewing of dip. And I hadn't used it in 4 or 5 years. So I'm a youth pastor. I'm 22, 23 years old. And I'm leaving Knoxville. I got to go to Nashville for this trip for like a pastor's meeting, a youth pastor's meeting. And I remember I stopped on Cedar Bluff Road on my way to Nashville. And I got some snacks for the road. And I went up to the register. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to get a pack of Red Man chewing tobacco. Because I'm grown. I got bills, you know what I'm saying? Like, I can do what I want. And I wasn't addicted. I wasn't hooked. I was like, I'm going to try it again because I always enjoyed dipping. And I'm driving. I didn't want to smoke in my car. I just wanted to dip. I hadn't touched it in years. So I get two water bottles, one to drink, one to spit in. And so I get in the car. And I turn on my worship CD, my cassette tape, rather. And I'm driving to Nashville. And about 30, 45 minutes into the drive, I'm chewing this tobacco and I'm, you know, chawing it up. Like, I think I had a country album on that day or something. Worship, that's a joke. And no joke about Crossville, I had this moment with God. I've got about five times in my life where I feel like God spoke to me and I heard it audibly, you know what I'm saying? I'm not one of those guys that's always saying, God said, I'm not gonna do that. But to me, the Lord spoke to me and he said, hey, you can't have that. And I felt like the Lord said, where I'm taking you in ministry, you just can't have that. It was real gentle. I was convicted. I was like, okay. So I spit it in the bottle, tightened it up, rolled my window down, chucked it out on the interstate. Don't judge me, okay? I was figuring this thing out. So I threw the pouch of tobacco and the bottle out on the interstate. I was like, okay, God, I'll never do that again. Go down the road, have the meeting, come back. A year later, I'm going to the same meeting. And I left early that day. I'm gonna go to Nashville, and I stopped at that same Weigel's on Cedar Bluff Road gas station, and get all my snacks again. I go to the register. And I was like, you know what? I was just being a little sensitive. You know, I was just being silly. God don't care. I'm free to do what I want. I'm grown. I'm not in sin. I'm not causing anybody to stumble by myself. I'll take a pack of Red Man, please. I'll buy this pouch on credit. Pa-dow. And I'm telling you, I got about to Crossfield again. And this time it was like a dad who had told me too many times. No joke. I sensed the Lord like snap at me. Hey, I told you where I'm calling you in ministry, you can't have that. Chucked it out on the interstate again. So forgive the littering. And if any of you work in, I'm so sorry. But here's what I realized about that. It wasn't that it was sin. There's no scripture that says, thou shalt not chew Red Man. The issue is mastery. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, he said, you're free to do whatever you want, but you shouldn't be mastered by anything. Randy, Pastor Randy made an incredible observation last night. We're working out, getting swole. And he says to me, he says, how far have we fallen as humans that now instead of having dominion over all the plants and the animals and everything in this world, now plants have dominion over us? To allow tobacco and alcohol and drugs to have any ownership over you, you are subjugating yourself to the very thing that you are called to have dominion over. It's about mastery. So what are you allowing to have mastery over you in your life? Is it the stuff? Is it vices? Is it Netflix? Is it Facebook? Is it bad relationships that you just don't need to have anymore? Is it sexual immorality? Is it sexual orientation? Is it sexual sin? Is it unhealthy habits? What is it? What have you allowed to have mastery in your life? And what if Christ were to shine a light on and said, I don't have ownership of that part of you? What would he say? See, the reality is we got to decide every day, today I'm going to serve the Lord. I can't handle tomorrow. It'll worry about itself and it'll be there when it's ready. But today I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to put him first. God, you can have my hands. You can have my chewing mouth. You can have my whole life. And you may have to fight that struggle for every single hour of a day. This hour, I'm going to serve God. This hour, I'm going to serve God. Next week, it's going to be this morning, I'm going to serve God. This afternoon, I'm going to serve God. Next year, it might be today, I'm going to serve God. But what are you going to do to decide who's your master? And here's the thing. God saved you gloriously by his effort. Now, we get to work this out and serve him in our effort. And the grace of God will help you do it. You're not more saved. You don't get better parking in heaven because you overcome some stuff. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just silly. The great reward is the presence of God. What else could you give me in heaven besides his presence? I don't want more rewards. I don't want more real estate to clean. I just want his presence. And here's the thing. The grace of God teaches us to live for God now. Can I just ask you to examine your life and say, where does Christ not have mastery of me? And then would you let him have mastery? See, we're slaves to something. And if Christ isn't the master, then something else is your master. Finally, I want to encourage us. The prize is greater than the price. My daughter, Hallie, just spent 3 years in gymnastics. And they had this big night, this two-hour event where they did all their routines and the four exercises. And man, it was, I didn't realize, like 3 years, they do this once every 3 years, right? And she's worked, weekly practices and coming late and going in the rain and cancel for weather and all these things. And she spent 3 years learning a tumbling routine and balance beam. And you know, they gave her this little gold, little medal. That thing is worth everything to her right now because that prize is worth so much more. She doesn't even remember the price she paid to get there. And I got to tell you, the prize with serving God is eternal life and eternal living. What you give up to follow Christ, what you say no to in order to say yes to Jesus, it pales in comparison to the presence and the glory of Almighty God. There's nothing in this world, nothing, not even my family, that is worth sacrificing devotion and closeness to Jesus. Nothing is worth that. And that's what Jesus said in Luke 17. Unless everything is second to your relationship to me, you're not really my disciple. So listen, the prize is greater than the price. Look at this. There's a prize to unrighteousness. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, when you weren't serving Christ, you didn't even care about this stuff. You were free to that. You didn't care. But look at this. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed of? Like, there was fruit to our sinfulness. There was repercussions. There were long-lasting penalties and consequences to our actions. Look at this. For the end of those things is death. Ultimately, if you choose to stay in your old way, the end of that thing is separation from God. It's death. But watch this. But now that you've been set free from sin, this is salvation language. Now that you've said yes to Christ and you've come alive in faith to him, look, you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification. This is a great fancy $5 word for you getting to look more and more like Christ. The fruit that you get by becoming a slave to God, by saying yes to Christ, is you'll start looking more like him. You'll start reflecting him more. He'll start making you more and more and more in his image. And it only comes from time with him. It only comes from yoking yourself and being bound to him. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. Can I just say, the prize of holy living and sanctified living and looking more like Jesus and smelling like you've been around Christ, that's worth way more than anything I got to give up. And then it's end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. The cost of that, hey, the price you'll pay to live in your old life, to live in sinful life, to live in a you-centered life, the price you'll pay for that is easy. It's death, separation from God. You can't have it both ways. But the gift of God, and it's the free gift of God, is eternal life that comes in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can I just say, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Listen, as I close out our message, I want to ask you, how are you doing with living for God? Many of you are here because you believe in God. That's why you're at a church on a Sunday morning, because you believe in God. But I'm asking you, how are you doing with living for God? We are not going to preach a gospel that stops at belief. We're going to preach the gospel that continues with devotion. How are you doing with living for God? Remember the distinction I said. There's Christians who believe in Christ, and there's Christians who want to live for Christ. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote the letter James and said, faith in Christ should produce a life of faithfulness to Christ. So how are you doing living for God? Beyond living, believing in him, are you a servant? Are you a slave to righteousness? Are you living righteously? Are you not are you perfect and holy, but are you connected to the one who is? Or are you a slave to something else? Are you living in your addictions, in your fleshly desires, your orientations, your sinful things? Are you bound to Christ and his word, or are you bound to something else? See, if we go back to what I said at the beginning, Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is the statement that sets people free. Our culture is telling you, be who you have always desired. Be your best you. Do whatever makes you happy. As long as you're not hurting anybody. I'm sorry, Jesus didn't die for my happiness. He died to call me to holiness and to his presence. We live in a culture that's puts you at the center. That's the very same idolatry that cost us in the Garden of Eden. Satan said to Adam and Eve, when you eat of this fruit, you'll be just like God. And we live in a culture that's telling you how to be your own God. But the gospel calls us to let him be God. So how are you doing with that? Who's your master really? Is it you? Or is it Christ? At LifePoint, we've kind of oriented our whole church around moving you towards more devotion in Christ. Our mission statement is to lead people to be devoted followers of Jesus. Everything we do is about moving people in devotion to Christ. Until we die and go to see Christ face to face, we have room to grow and room to grow and room to grow. But we've oriented our whole life, our whole church around this. We call it our four steps. First is this. It's why we do Sundays. It's the biggest thing we do. But Sundays are designed to help you know God. We want to help you if you're not a follower of Jesus, become one. We're going to invite you to that in just a moment. And if you are a follower of Jesus, we want to help you know God a little more. That's why we preach the way we do. That's why we have the kind of worship we do. We're not here to do YouTube songs. We're here to lift up the name of the Most High God and to praise His name and to have prayer time and to serve people and to be about knowing God even more. And I'm telling you, if you don't come away from a church service here trying to know God, pray for me because I'm not doing my job right. But we want to help you know God. Second is we want to help you now find freedom. So there's many of us that believe in Christ, but we've been rescued out of Egypt. Now we got to get Egypt delivered out of us. You know what I'm saying? And so we want to help you find freedom. And we do that through the context of our life groups. So I say Sunday is the biggest thing we do, but life groups are the best thing that we do. And if you're not part of a life group at LifePoint Church, you're missing out on the best part of our church. We want to see you find freedom and find pastoral care and fellowship and nourishment. People ask me all the time, Pastor, how can I get in touch with you? And I go, who's your small group leader? Who's your life group leader? Well, they'll say, Pastor, you know, do we have Bible studies? I go, yeah, hundreds of them, 100-something of them. All week long, they meet in homes and all over the place, cafes and all over the place, all over town. They're life groups. Do you have a women's ministry? Yep, we got 100 women's groups. I'm exaggerating there. Do you have men's ministry? Yep, got a bunch of men's groups. The best thing we do at LifePoint Church is helping you grow in freedom, find freedom, and discover networks and relationships and fellowship and pastoral care through groups. If you're not in a group, if you're trying to go at this Christianity thing as a guy who sneaks in the back and sneaks out, we're missing out on your gift and you're missing out on the body. Third is we want to help you discover how God made you. We say discover your purpose, and we offer a 4-week class called our Growth Track. It's designed to invite you to membership, but also to discover some things about yourself that maybe you'd never named before, discovered about gifts and personality assessment and ministry giftings. And so we call that our Growth Track. It meets during our second and third service here and at 11 at our North Campus every Sunday. It is designed to help you discover God's plan and God's destiny for your life. And then fourth, we want to help you start giving back and serving others by getting on a dream team. Shout out, our dream team runs this place. They are the Jedis of LifePoint Church. But it's a process. We want to help you make a difference by serving on our dream team. And I think you'll serve your neighbors and your coworkers and your colleagues and your family better as you learn how to serve safely in the context of the body of Christ. So we want to help you know God on Sundays, through Sundays, help you find freedom through our groups, help you discover your purpose through our growth track, and then make a difference by serving people on a team. Let me say this. You'll never find fulfillment until you find freedom, until you start serving God by serving others. So let me just ask you, does Jesus have enough of you to put you through that process? Are you along that journey and you go, what's my next step? I don't know. I don't even know my next step. Maybe you attend here regularly and you haven't gone through Growth Track. That's your next step. Or you haven't joined a life group yet. That's your next step. Maybe you've been on a team before and you're taking a break. Well, break's over. I'm reenlisting you because we've got thousands of people coming and you get to serve and make a difference in their lives. But would you let God have enough mastery of your life to take you on the next step? Some of us need to create a prayer closet in our lives. Some of us need to let go of some relationships in our lives. You go, well, I'll be lonely. Well, maybe Christ will come alive in you in a way that you've never had before when you get rid of those relationships. Some of us need to be set free from the addiction of Facebook and Instagram and Netflix. Some of us need to be set free from the things that master us. Maybe that tobacco story spoke to you, and whether it's tobacco or alcohol or drugs or pornography or whatever it is, what's God's next step for you? The question is not about your righteousness. It's about your relationship to Christ. Does He have mastery over all of you? That's what I think God's calling us to. Amen, everybody? Come on, let's stand together and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the scriptures today, that it has come alive in our spirit and our hearts. God, we thank You for transforming us by the very presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Church, can we just open our hands to the Lord this last time today? This is a posture of prayer in the New Testament. And actually, our prayer team's coming down to the front. If you need prayer for anything at the end of service today, come let them pray with you. But I want to pray over you. And I want to ask you, if you say, Pastor, I have a next step. I need the Lord to take me on to my next step, whether it's submission to Christ, it's letting go of some old habits, it's letting go of some bitterness and unforgiveness things, or giving my members to God for godliness. You say, I've got some next steps in my life, or you say, I need to come back into relationship with Jesus. I've been away from God, or I've never served God, or I've never followed Christ completely, I've never gone all in with Him. Maybe you would say, I believe in Jesus, but I haven't lived for Jesus. And you go, man, I want to get that right today. I just want to pray with you and over you. Can everybody, just eyes are closed around the room. Just if I'm praying with you about any of those things this morning, can you just wave at me so I know? All right, there's hands going up everywhere. Come on, let's pray, everybody. Pray this with me. Say, God. Come on, say it for real. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus. I believe you love me. You've called me to relationship with you. I ask for your forgiveness. I receive salvation, commitment, devotion to God in the name of Jesus. Now say this, say, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Take control. Be my master. Be my Lord in Jesus' name. Come on, let's worship the Lord today. Let's give him honor and praise today in Jesus' name.